We do exalt you, Lord. We exalt your name. We say that you are the firm foundation, that there is no other foundation upon which we can build our lives, that will give us the hope, that will give us the certainty, that will give us the life, that will give us the power that we have in you. And so, Jesus, we lift up your name this morning and exalt you, Jesus, for who you are, what you have done for us through your life and through your death and through your resurrection, through the infilling of your Spirit, through the gathering of your church. We give you glory for it all, Jesus, for you are the one who reigns. Amen. Well, take a seat. Just bring it back when you're done. Well, I've brought some of my favorite toys along to church this morning. And now most of you know that that I, and along with our family, we love surfing. But I am affectionately what they call in the industry a kook, which means that you're just no good at it, but you like to have fun trying. And so that's really my story of surfing. But nonetheless, we have a go, and you know, surfing as a recreation and as an art form, although mine's more of, who's the artist that's like real bad? You just throw stuff everywhere and it's a real mess. You know, that's kind of my kind of art form when it comes to surfing, as a way of escape, as a way of connection with others and God and His creation, as a way of expression, a way of life with family and friends. And not to mention a vehicle for mission within the surfing community to be able to share the love of God on our coastlines. And there's all kinds of surfboards here. This one was Elise's. She had this before we got married. It's about 4 inches thick. I've caught some fun waves on that one. This one here I bought in Burley Heads once for $100 on before Facebook Marketplace was a thing, on the Trading Post. You know, I remember the Trading Post, and you had to buy the newspaper. You guys don't, some of you don't know that was a thing. Rocky won this as his first ever. He won the Christian Surfers, his age division 1 year, and he won that nice pink one. This one actually came off, believe it or not, a council cleanup tip. My mate Andy Flaherty, some of you would know Andy. And bless his heart, he gave it to me for my birthday. I didn't quite know how to take that. Here, bro, I got you something off the council cleanup tip. I did, just for the illustration purposes, bring a bodyboard. It's not quite a surfboard, and surfers, you know, we love bodyboarders, but as they slide around on their esky lids, we kind of look at them a little bit sideways. And then even a skimboard, which is just another way of surfing, but again, it's entirely kind of different to the experience of a shortboard, for example, or a longboard, or you got these foamies up the back here, you know, which are just your beginner kind of models and all the rest of it. And you see, when you look at a surfboard, though, it's not just you know, the one thing you see. It's made up of all kinds of different parts. There's in the core of a surfboard is just foam, right? On its own, it's not all that particularly impressive. And if you were to take this to the ocean, it would just end up as other flotsam and jetsam upon the oceanic currents and just bob its way along. And then this product here is fiberglass, and it's covered in resin. And fiberglass on its own, it's strong when it's connected, but on its own it's actually quite brittle and weak. And then the resin that gets poured over a surfboard, it's actually really sticky and really messy and a really horrible product to work with. But when it all comes together, it does something spectacular. And then, Vanilla lost the table there. And then you've got a leg rope, which, you know, that goes on a surfboard and helps connect it to your leg, and so you don't lose it. And then on the bottom of a surfboard, you've got fins, you know. And on its own, this is really useless in the ocean. You cannot do anything with this. It has no purpose. You can't paddle out on it. You could maybe throw it at a fish and try and catch it, if I don't know, but on its own, this fin is really quite unimpressive. So too with wax, you know, like you wax up a board to try and stick to it. Again, on its own, it smells beautiful, like a coconutty holiday. But when you, you know, other than that, it's really good for not much until you put it on a surfboard and it becomes a really important part. You see, here's the thing though, when all of these individual parts and pieces are shaped and held together, you get a surf craft. You get something that has beauty, something that has both form and has function. It is beautiful, it is useful, and it is imbued with purpose. This has a purpose of riding waves. And what I want us to come to see today in God's Word is that this is what the Holy Spirit does among us. On our own, we are like materials. We are various. We have varying characteristics. We have varying strengths. We have varying stories. We have varying uses. Some of us smell coconutty. Some of us smell a little bit not as good. As materials, we have limitations on our own. There's only so much that me as a piece of material in the Lord's hand can do. But together, when the Spirit takes hold of us, and as He shapes us together, He makes us into something that we could never be on our own. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. This is one of His purposes among the church. He takes materials that are unique, that have inherent purpose in their own, but are limited, and He takes hold of us, and He places us, and He shapes us alongside other materials, and that is where the limitless potential begins. Now, to take this a step further, it's not just this one board either that gets created. You know, the work of Holy Spirit is to create all kinds of different shapes and all kinds of different sizes that are suited to different conditions and are useful for different things. Some kind of boards are useful for catching small crumbly waves, and then some boards are useful for catching barrels on big waves, and then others are useful to be on a scrap heap. Others are useful. This is probably just good to be on the wall as a relic to the past. You know, there's every one of them is built differently. And there's something for us to see in the Word today about this being a picture of the church. And not just our church, but how we fit into God's bigger story of the global church. Different people, different gifts, different cultures, different ages, different experiences, different viewpoints, different shapes, different sizes. And what I want us to see today is that the Spirit doesn't quash those differences. He created them. He celebrates them, and He uses them for His glory. And that is the beauty of the Holy Spirit in the church. He draws together disparate yet valuable materials, as in people, you and I, and He crafts those materials, us, into a new, effective, beautiful, unified, and diverse expression of His own character and purpose in the world. And Paul says in Ephesians, which we're going to sit down with our knife and fork in a few moments and tuck into it, but he makes it clear that there is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father. And that in that sevenfold oneness, you and I find incredible unity. And at the same time, we look to Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, to whom he reminds that the body does not consist of one part, but of many. And that, friends, is where you and I find our spectacular diversity. And so today, because we're into long names of series and topics, I'm going to preach on this theme: one Spirit, one body. Unity and diversity that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Unity and diversity that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would speak through your word this morning, that Jesus, we would catch a vision for your heart for a unified church that celebrates the oneness of who we are, but also at the same time understands and gets around the incredible difference that each of us have and bring to this body, and pray that we would find our part more fully in it in your name. We're in Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. If you want to just find it and throw your bookmark in it, or stick a finger in the page, or if you've got a phone, I don't know what you do with that, just open it and however you do it. But while we just get back to that in a sec, Ephesians is an incredible book. It is a spectacular grasp on God's purposes in Christ for the church. And when you read the letter to the Ephesians, you will notice that Paul has a very warm, very pastoral, very encouraging heart in his letter, which, mind you, isn't just to the believers in Ephesus. It's actually assumed, and there's enough scholarship around it to say that this letter was to a region of churches, probably the seven churches that were named in Revelation 1 to 3. Paul is addressing not just a single community, but in fact, as he is looking at unity in the body, he is writing to a very broad, diverse group of believers in different expressions of Jesus' community. Paul's heart for the churches to whom he was writing is that they would grasp the core message of the gospel and the incredible privilege that they have in being the people of God gathered together as the church. This is the vision that he is trying to pull together. And we know that Paul was never concerned about peddling a new religion called churchianity. He was all about how the Christ followers, the Christians, lived out their Christianity, especially in the ecclesia, the gathering of God's people, the congregation of the local church. So playing church was never on Paul's agenda, nor can I say that playing church is not on our agenda. But who we are as the church and how we are as the church mattered enormously to Paul, and who we are as the church and how we are as the church ought to matter a huge amount to us as well. You know, there's a kind of misguided saying out there. It's often used to soften the blow of church's failings for people who don't yet know Jesus. And it goes something like this: don't look at the church, look to Christ. Have you ever heard that? Said that? Thought that? While there is some understandable merit in this saying, Paul's whole effort in Ephesians, and more broadly even throughout all of his letters, was to ensure that when outsiders looked at the church, they would indeed see Jesus and see the unifying purpose of God for the world precisely in the church. And so in light of that, and in the frighteningly fragmented and ever-dividing world that we live in, this letter to the group of churches is as potent now as it ever was. The challenge in front of us, as D.A. Carson puts it, is to find better ways of making our local churches real communities of people whose lives and worship together as a church bear witness to the cosmic unity that began in Christ. A church that is imbued with the power and the presence of Holy Spirit. And so now we circle back to Ephesians with all of that in mind, and we look to the call of what unifies us and the instruction that Paul gives us in how to live out a unified life empowered by the Holy Spirit. So let's dive in. And it's on the screen. I've got it up there, guys, if you chuck the scripture up there. Verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, this opening statement here is a passion of Paul's. He says the same thing to the church in Rome, almost in the same words. He says it to the church in Thessalonica. He says it to the same in the same way, in the same words, to the church in Colossae. He reminds the church that throughout the New Testament of the calling that they have to share in Christ's rule over the new creation and to be part of the heavenly temple. That is, to live in a way that witnesses to the fact that God has taken up residence within our hearts and He is working out His reign and His rule in the world through us. That is the calling that He speaks of. Which is why we speak not of just going to church, but in being the church. That ruling alongside Jesus and embodying His presence in the world is not a matter of going to a building once a week, but a way of being a hope-filled, salty, seasoning, light-shining beacon that points to the love of God. Calling isn't about attendance, it's about attention. Attention to what God has called us into, who He has created us to be, and how we are to live that out in community. And he goes on, he says there's a manner in which you should walk. This word manner comes from the word tropos, meaning style, or fashion, or mode. And he goes on in verse 2 to describe the mode that we ought to live in. If we're to live in the unifying power of the Holy Spirit as the church, here is the mode that should be coexistent with that call. This is the way that you are to walk. Verse 2. You can read it up there. With all humility. We're to walk with humility and gentleness, with patience. I'm already being tested here. Bearing with one another in love. I've underlined eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, Paul here is connecting the church's calling to reign and rule with Christ and to show the world His love to the church's mode, how we are to live. And by inference, the way that we as individuals are to live as we are baptized into the family of God by His Spirit. We are to walk with humility. That we are to walk gently with one another. That we are to walk patiently alongside each other. That we are to embody a love that forgives and that exemplifies the reconciliation that has been won for us in Jesus' death and resurrection. There's the fifth mode that he speaks of here, but almost a little bit differently, where he talks about maintaining the unity of the Spirit. He preempts this with an added emphasis on the active nature of how we are to pursue unity in the body. And the word here is prothemos in Greek. I probably pronounced it wrong. Happy to be corrected. But it means to be willing. This word eager. To be willing, to be ready, even more than that, to be on the front foot, to be passionately engaged in. The unity in the body matters to Paul a lot. In his view, unity in the church is not something to be manufactured, but something that is to be maintained. Our job is to protect the unity of what the Spirit has already created. That He has brought us together in all of our varying shapes, in all of our varying sizes, in all of our varying strengths, with all of the uniqueness of who God has made us to be. And He says, protect that. See, Holy Spirit kickstarted a whole new unity project in the church when He came at Pentecost, fulfilling the ancient promises of the unprecedented, unrivaled, unprejudiced outpouring of His Spirit upon what flesh? Some flesh? A little bit of flesh? The flesh that is white, or the flesh that is black? The flesh that is rich, or the flesh that is poor? No, the Holy Spirit being poured out upon all flesh. All flesh. Unity is His work. That's the Holy Spirit's work. Unity is His job. Unity is His fingerprint upon the church. And we know that Paul was well traveled. that he spent time in many and varying Jesus communities. He heard stories from his buddies who were also ministering and planting churches and discipling new communities of faith. And believe it or not, what he heard and saw wasn't always an A-plus report card. You don't have to read too far into Paul's writing to see that. That there were reminders that we see in Scripture to the churches of the New Testament that, yes, they weren't written to us, but they were written for us. And so we can even just by way of quick survey see that Paul, he wrote to the Corinthians because of their quarreling and because of their divisions, saying, guys, stop it. In Galatians, he warns the church against the dangers of rivalries and dissensions and divisions. In Philippians, he pleads with Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. He instructs the church in Colossians to forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And even a few lines south of where we are here in Ephesians, he urges the churches not to indulge in corrupting talk as to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God and to put away all bitterness. To put it away, put away your bitterness, put away your wrath, put away your anger, put away clamor and slander along with all malice. See, Paul is passionate. He's a passionate advocate for maintaining the God-fashioned, Spirit-imbued unity in the church. And we can see it here in the text that he is convinced that the antidote to disunity is to operate in kindness mode, in gentleness mode, in patience mode, in love mode, in staying on the front foot, being eager, passionate, willing to protect the unity of what God has started and created in the church. See, the maintaining of unity that the Spirit has started is imperative to being representatives of heaven here on earth. And perhaps the weight that unity carries in effectively being God's witnesses in the world is why there is such tangible and visible and all too frequent attacks on the unity of the church, is there not? I mean, the question must be asked, why is it that unity seems to elude the church so regularly? Or at least, why is being unified so hard? Because it is, right? I mean, perhaps you've experienced it. Perhaps you've seen disunity play out. Perhaps you've seen or heard things in church community or between various church communities that have rocked or undermined the foundations of gospel community and rattled the bones of the body that God is building. You know, the enemies of God and his kingdom are many. Though, and I say, take this with a grain of salt because this is just an opinion. Chief mongrel among the enemies of God, along with distraction, is disunity. I mean, as we have seen, disunity in the church is not new. And nor was it ever promised that unity would in fact be an easy thing to see. Which is why Paul, across his writings, is so keen to see that the church be eager to work at it, to contend for it, to pray for it, to rely on the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts and our ways in order that we experience and maintain it. And so whether this is a digression or an excursion into some side notes, I'll let you decide. But I felt quickened to highlight some of the maybe not so overt ways that we can allow disunity to creep into our experience of being the people of God. Now, it's caused me to wriggle in my own seat a little bit as I've sat with this, and maybe it caused you to wriggle a little bit in yours. But I share these things not as a rebuke. I want you to hold that in mind. Not as a rebuke for anything I see, but a way in what Paul does in just saying, guys, be wary, because all too easily disunity can creep in. So here are some things to be careful of. Can we frame it like that? It's like, you're not in trouble. Here are some things to be really careful of when it comes to maintaining and being eager to maintain the unity of what God is doing in his church. the first one to be wary of. Gossip in the guise of concern, which can sound like this: I'm just sharing this with you so you can pray. But really what we're doing is passing on somebody else's struggle or somebody else's situation or even somebody else's mistakes. And perhaps we do this to make ourselves feel a bit better. Perhaps it's a way that we feel relevant within community. Perhaps it's even a way out of all good intention that we feel like we are being helpful. But I think it's helpful to be reminded that gossip, however holy we try and make it look, is still gossip, and it breeds all kinds of funky bacteria in the church. That we must not baptize gossip by calling it a prayer point. Secondly, if that wasn't challenging enough, just catch your breath for a sec. Cliques and tribes. We are conditioned to gravitating toward people just like us. People who are similar to us in age, in belief, in worldview, in the way that we interpret the Bible, even in our hobbies or our passions. People who listen to the same music, vote the same way, etc., etc. And while that can be beautiful, there is this aspect, and it's called tribalism, where we form tribes around theological or political or social standpoints or points of view. And tribalism on the surface can say, hey, you don't belong here. And tribalism at its worst can end in the kind of division-driven violence which was horrifically broadcast across all of our screens this week. David Platt, he said, the body of Christ is a multicultural citizenry of an otherworldly kingdom. That cliques and tribes within the church does a great disservice to the otherworldly kingdom that you and I are saved into. That we ought to pay attention to the ways that we gravitate to sameness and allow God to shake us from the comfort we find ourselves in. Thirdly, withholding forgiveness. Rarely do we outright say to one another, I hate you. And that is a good thing, friends. Don't start. But too easily we can keep others at a distance. In the smallness of avoiding eye contact, nursing a grudge, commenting about other people online. And I know firsthand the pain and the hurt that can be experienced in church community. And can I say, believe it or not, your pastors are human too. Like you, we are not immune to the impacts and the effects of hurt and pain and the grief of changes within community. There is no clear-cut rule here, and conflict can be very complex. Conflict can be very nuanced. But the general principle, though, is that when we are feeling hurt by somebody or what someone has said or what someone has done, something has upset you, that we do not stay distant, that we do not hold grudges, that we do not decisively choose not to forgive. For I have seen the silent fracturing of the body of Christ in these things. Fourthly, is this a bit much? Is it good? I'm hoping it's coming across. As I said, this isn't you're in trouble, guys. Criticism disguised as discernment. And this is what that can sound like in a translation of it. I just don't sense the Spirit moving in those songs anymore. Translation, I don't like the style or the volume. We need deeper teaching. I'm just not being fed here. Translation, the sermons aren't matching my personal expectations. Or maybe when there's change within community, and let's face it, none of us really like change. I just want to make sure we're not compromising. And the translation there can be, I don't like change, and I'll frame it as faithfulness. Or this one, and I've heard this, and I've probably used it myself. I'm not judging. And as soon as someone says that, it's like, I'm not gossiping. Yes, you are. I'm not judging, but I've noticed, ... Translation, I am judging, but I want to cover for it. Now, sadly, Christians are pretty good at making criticism sound like discerning feedback by using spiritual language. Let's not do that. Fifthly, passive disengagement. And this can sound like this. And I know you guys have never said any of this. I would help, but maybe later when things settle down. I don't really need a small group. I'm fine on my own. There's enough people here. Someone else will do it. I've done my time. Someone else can step up. We come when we can. I'll give in other ways. And I'll leave it at that. Number six, comparison and competition. I could never pray like her. He's such a great preacher or leader or worshiper than me. Why does that ministry get all of the attention? If my idea isn't chosen, I won't be involved. Our small group is thriving, unlike theirs. I mean, comparison either leads to pride or despair, and both fracture unity. Number seven, there's only eight. Worshipping our preferences. Elevating one style of worship, teaching, or ministry as the right way. And number eight, masking independence as maturity. I don't need to be part of a small group community. I just follow Jesus, not the church. And here is the sad reality. Even when in those small ways, and let alone the gnarly ways of division creep into the church, it's like we take the blunt force trauma applied by a sledgehammer. That bit wasn't meant to happen. And this is what disunity does. What God intended to be unified, what God intended to be whole, what God intended to be beautiful, what God intended to be purposed, can end up looking like this. When the blunt force trauma of gossip and criticism, and tribalism, of disengagement, of comparison, of competition, this is how the church can end up. You may have been shocked by a sledgehammer hitting a piece of fiberglass, but how much more shocking when these things impact the body of Christ and compromise the unity that the Holy Spirit began. Now, friends, Paul's language puts each one of us on the hook. The eagerness he asks for is not passive. Maintaining the unity of the Spirit is not a job for the person just sitting next to you, or just for the pastor, or just for the preacher. It is for you, friend. This is for you, and it is for me. That when it comes to being a community unified by the Spirit, a community that walks out our faith, yes, we must be humble. We must be gentle with one another. We must be patient. We must be forgiving. In these, none of us can be passive or quiet or have a wait and see attitude. But when it comes to promoting and protecting the unity of the Spirit here, Paul is adamant. It is a matter of resolve, of action, of taking personal responsibility to keep and maintain what the Spirit has already initiated in Christ. You know, there is so much that could distract us, that could disunify us if we allow our eyes to focus on the wrong things. But in verse 4, Paul helpfully follows up his call to this eagerness in maintaining unity by pointing to us what we should be focused on. Not about those eight things that we said, let's forget that, let's not do that, let's put all of that behind us. But he goes on and He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. Now this sevenfold repetition of the word one points glaringly to what our eyes and our hearts and our minds and our efforts and our attention ought to be cast upon. The oneness that you and I share as people who were once far off, but who have been brought near by grace and mercy. The oneness we have in having the same Holy Spirit imparted in our lives. The oneness we have in the hope of the eternal healing and redemption of all things at Christ's return. The oneness we have in the person and in the work of Jesus. The oneness we share in the gift of faith. The oneness we share as sinners saved by grace. The oneness we share in the waters of repentance and baptism. The oneness we have under God, who is in everything. Unity is not something we manufacture. It is something we must maintain. The Spirit has already united us in Christ as one body, united us in hope through faith and in baptism of His Spirit. And our church is not, or unity is not built on personal preference, whatever those preferences may be. Our unity is built on a person, and that is Jesus. And we look to Him for our unity, nowhere else. Now, the vision that God has for His church is not like this surfboard that has been busted, broken, and rendered useless. He speaks in 1 Corinthians through Paul, and he says this: for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged all the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor can the head to the feet say, I have no need of you. And in like a surfboard, the foam cannot say to a fin, I have no need of you. Or the leg rope to the wax, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater part to the one that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. While we have our unity, diversity in the church is also God's design. Holy Spirit intentionally arranges the body, His church, with people who have different gifts, who come from different backgrounds, who have different stories, who operate with different strengths, and this is not a threat to the church, but friends, it is a gift. Mark Sayers, he says this: diversity among God's people is not a bug in the system, it's a feature. Or N.T. Wright, he said it differently by saying this: the diversity of our experience of God is needed for us to experience the breadth of the image and purpose of God. You know, the world's version of diversity is at odds with the Spirit-born diversity. Worldly diversity emphasizes individual self-expression in the form of you do you. Holy Spirit diversity emphasizes interdependence and a we need each other. Secular unity often means we must agree on everything or sameness, but biblical unity is this. Different people who by all counts and measures it makes no worldly sense that they are family, are in fact family, called to God's mission together, held by one Spirit, one Lord, and one baptism. It is the indwelling of God by His Spirit that makes us one, regardless of what nation we are from, regardless of what food preferences we have, what we are good at, what we suck at, what culture we are from or represent. The Spirit unites us, regardless of how deep our wrestle is with sin or how big and burly our uncertainties or our doubts or our questions are. He is the unifying factor in the church. He is the one who brings and holds us together, and be far from it that we would get in the way of the unity that the Lord has won for us. So let's bring this plane into land. Unity without diversity is just conformity. It's boring, it's stifling, and it's unbiblical. Diversity without unity is chaos. There's division, there's competition, there's rivalries. But the third and the better way, Spirit-empowered unity and diversity, which is the body of Christ growing in love, mission, and maturity. So the question is, how do we do that? Because we know it's not easy. How do we grow in love, maturity, and mission while embracing and celebrating the fact that we are all different by God's design? And I'm not going to give any commentary to these things, but I've got 9 of them because I needed one extra positive one than the others. But here's some things. And if I'll send them out this week in our email so you've got them to hold on to. But firstly, choose encouragement over criticism. Each week, intentionally affirm someone's gift, effort, or presence in the body of Christ. Choose encouragement over criticism. Secondly, practice forgiveness quickly. Don't let small hurts fester. Deal with them in prayer and, if needed, in conversation. Thirdly, eat together. Don't rush off after church. Hang around for a Monte Carlo. Love grows around tables. Share meals with people outside your usual circle. Number 4, stay teachable. Read scripture with others who see it differently than you. Be open to learn, not just defend. Number 5, join a life group. Don't mask independence as maturity. Commit to a small group where accountability and growth happens. Number 6, pray in the Spirit. Make prayer a daily habit, not just for yourself, but for others in your church family. Pray for one another. Number 7, serve with your gifts. Don't leave your piece of the board unused. Find one way to actively contribute to your church family's life. Number 8, partner across differences. Team up with someone different from you, as in their age, culture, gifting, for service and mission. And number 9, live as a witness. Let our unity and our diversity be visible in our relationships, so in fact, the world would see Jesus in this. And when they look to Kingsway Church, and they look to East Coast Church, they look to Zion Church, they look to Abide Church, that they don't see brands in competition. That just keeps doing this. That they see Jesus. They see pure love. They see perfect love. By golly gosh, watch what the Holy Spirit will do in a community when they look to us and see Jesus and not our complaints, our criticisms, our comparisons, or our competitions. Let's take communion together. Let's stand. I don't know, Grant, do you want to come and just pick away on the... I'll move the... Thanks, Kane. If anyone wants a board, it's going cheap. You know, maybe some of you feel today like you are just one of those parts, a piece of foam or a piece of fiberglass, and you're just feeling quite ordinary and maybe useless on your own. Maybe you just feel like the bit of wax that doesn't really have all that much to contribute. But the truth is, in the hands of the Spirit, you are not just an isolated part. You're shaped into something with purpose. You belong here. And maybe you need to hear that this morning. You belong here. And when I say here, I don't mean at number 9 Resolution Drive. I mean among the people of God. You belong. You have a place. You have something to contribute when you are placed in the hands of the ultimate shaper. You belong. And others of you may feel like these different boards may be going, well, I feel like the long board, a bit thick. Maybe you feel like you're the bodyboard and you're like, do I really fit here? Do I really belong? Maybe you've thought, I don't fit the mold. But in the kingdom of God, differences among us aren't a mistake, they're a gift. And so here's the invitation as we take communion this morning. Is will you let the Spirit shape you? Will you let Him join you together with the family in unity? Will you grow in the giftings and the strengths that He has given you, not to compare but to contribute to the calling to maintain the unity of the Spirit which God has breathed life into in this place? And so come forward, friends, grab bread and grab juice. There is perhaps no greater act and symbol of our unity. Come forward than to eat the bread and drink the juice, where we are reminded of the love of Christ, where this is our unifying factor, that the perfect and sinless Son of God would come and live a perfect life, that He'd show us the way into the kingdom of God, the narrow way, that He would confound the powers, that He'd upset the status quo, that He would surrender His life obediently to the plan of the Father, where He would surrender His life, giving up His rights, giving up His pride, ridding Himself of all power and position, humbling Himself to death, even death on a cross. And that death would have no hold on Him. The power of the Holy Spirit rattled those bones and breathed new life into His defeated body, and He was resurrected again 3 days later, that we may walk in the fullness of new creation and new life. That the promise of the Holy Spirit is not an empty one, but when we place our faith in the risen Lord Jesus, He fills us with His Holy Spirit, empowering us to live the life He has called us to, a life unified in His body and in His family. And so together, let's drink the cup and eat the bread and remember how we have been unified together and the One who unifies us. Let's drink. Let's just take a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, hey? Father, I pray that You would show us the uniqueness of who You have called and created us to be. That we are in fact incredibly useful and incredibly purposed. And the gift of grace is that we've been brought together and shaped in the Master Creator's hand into something beautiful, into something powerful, into something spectacular. That Holy Spirit, Your work has been to unify people from right across the globe right across this community, right across this city, and bring them into this family. Go figure. God, I pray that you'd show us in these moments, Father, the beauty of who each one of us is, and that you'd speak to us about the part that we have to play. And Father, that you would protect the unity of what you have begun here by helping us to walk humbly and gently and forgivingly and in love with all eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit. But Jesus, may we be a church that you smile upon, that blesses your name for the way that we love you, the way that we love others. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.